Well, good afternoon to everyone. It sure is nice to be here in peace earlier this week. Who knows what we were going to be facing? My message today focuses on a serious issue that every one of us will face. Let's begin by turning to Mark 13. Jesus' disciples were remarking about the marvelous stones that had been used in the construction of the temple, and he shocked them with his comment in verse 2. Mark 13, verse 2. Mark 13, verse 2. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. When they reached the Mount of Olives, Mark records that Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him, we read in verse 4, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Matthew 24 adds an additional question, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And what was Jesus' answer in Mark 13, 5 and 6? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and deceive many. Not just a few will be deceived. Many will be. Going down to verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The man of sin and the false prophets will be doing great miracles so powerful that even God's people could be deceived. The false prophet will be allowed to fool almost everyone with his lying wonders. Even the very elect could fall into deception at this time. Is it possible that even those who have been in the church for many years might be deceived? Well, if it weren't possible, Jesus wouldn't have had to warn us. Notice what Christ says in verse 23, "But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." In other words, we don't have to fall for deception. Today I'd like to look at the topic, and this is also my title, how we can avoid being deceived. How we can avoid being deceived. Today we live in a culture that is very much in deception. We now have fake news, even deep fake videos. How do we know who's telling the truth anymore? Kevin Call made an interesting observation in his sermon, Making Ourselves Ready. I'll quote from him. Today, as Daniel 12:4 tells us, we live in a time of increasing knowledge. There is so much information out there that we don't know what to believe. The more information that is available, the easier it is for people to be deceived. It is no coincidence that the first warning Christ gave would be to take heed that no one deceives you. The time of the end will be one of falsehood and deceit. Today we can find differing opinions on just about everything we want to hear. And each side is supported by experts. Many of the opinions that are expressed are clearly presented to deceive. Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us that the whole world has been deceived by Satan, including us at one time. and that deception will only grow worse and worse at the end of the age. Of course, the kind of deception that Satan engages in goes beyond just not telling the truth, but has the intent to defraud us of something. That is the kingdom of God. So how can we make sure that we are not deceived? I'd like to focus on three main points. The first point, know the truth. Study your Bible. Know it. Recognize that there's only one source of truth, the Word of God. And we need to review. We have to continue in the things we've learned and remember who we learned them from. God Himself, when He opened our minds. We have to be holding on to the truth that we have learned. Let's look at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be able to handle the word of God accurately. But we have to study it to be able to do that. More than being able to rightly divide the word, we are warned in verses 16 and 17 of what else we need to do. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will be spread like cancer." Like cancer. In spite of those who try to twist the word of God, note what it says at the start of verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." It stands today just like in the past, but we need to handle it properly. We're not to make our own interpretation or put our own spin on anything that comes from the Word of God. Let's look at the warning in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting in verse 18. In the last half of verse 18, "If anyone adds to these things," the words of the prophecy of this book, "if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There are eternal consequences of tampering with the Word of God. All the more reason to make sure that we know what it says. In his sermon, "The Father of Lies Deceives the Whole World," George De Campos pointed out something I had never really noticed before in 2 John 9. Let's turn there and notice what it says. 2 John 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, he pointed out that the word transgress is used in the sense of going ahead of or beyond the doctrine of Christ. We can't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. It is fixed. We can't come up with our own new truth. There's nothing new. So be careful not to go beyond what Christ gave us ourselves, or be listening to anyone who tries to add their own ideas to God's Word. Make sure to go back and study the things that Christ taught so that we can recognize when anyone is trying to entice you with some new understanding. These things are not going to get easier or clearer the closer we get to the end. They become more confusing unless you know exactly who to listen to and what to believe. I imagine that an increase in lying and deceit will be one of the characteristics of the end time. The thing is, it doesn't matter if it's a big lie or a little lie that we've been told. In fact, we may be more vulnerable to little lies because we should be able to spot the big ones. But the little lies can erode the edges of our understanding, and we can begin to be taken in by them. Let's look at 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John gives us warning to test the spirit. This includes the words that we're hearing and the opinions that we're getting from religious leaders, national leaders, or any other experts. We need to make sure that the words are leading us to God and Christ and to their ways. Do their words match what we've learned from the beginning? We know what it says in Matthew 24:11, where Jesus warned the disciples that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Signs and wonders don't necessarily say that a person is of God. We need to check their actions. Are they doing and living the Word of God? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 1 to 3, Paul is talking about falling away from the truth. And he specifically says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What is the main way that falling away comes? Through strong deception, lies. Little lies can start clouding the doctrine and cause us to start to put our own twist on things or add additional beliefs. In verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? We need to make sure we go back and study exactly the things that Christ taught. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now we start to see more than just lies. There are visual things. In Revelation 13:13, we're told that he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, he gives all these warnings and then says this. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Didn't receive doesn't mean it wasn't offered. It means that it wasn't accepted. They didn't take it in. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believed the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'd like to share some additional words from Kevin Call. Again, I'm quoting. The deception can only take root in those who do not receive and love the truth, those who do not accept it. Do we accept it? Yeah, pretty much. That's not good enough. Do we accept it all the way, 100%? Are we willing to do whatever we have to do from a spiritual standpoint to accept it and keep it? These people are ready for deception because they want to lie. They bought so much into deception that they want more. Continuing with verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We have to receive the love of the truth, God's word, the teaching of Christ, and we have to be grounded in that, not in our own ideas. Let's notice what it says in 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. These destructive heresies have the potential to come right into the church if we're not doing our Bible study, not praying, or keeping a close relationship with God. They can sneak in us. If we miss them and they take root, we'd be in trouble. If we get in and follow those little lies, they could end up killing us. We could end up not only denying God if we're following these, but destroying our future. What's the bottom line of this first point? Stay close to the trunk of the tree, the truth that is the doctrine of Christ. That is where we will all be saved. Second point, use the Holy Spirit. Just because someone might display spiritual powers, spiritual signs or wonders, that's not enough to prove that that's from God. We need to make sure that we never let that deceive us. Satan can perform his own powerful works. The only way we can know whether something is of God is to have a close relationship with God and to use his Holy Spirit to bring to mind what God has told us beforehand, as he tells us in Mark 13, verse 23. Our relationship with God is based on faith and exists independently of any circumstances we may find ourselves in. Miracles and signs are not needed in a faith-based relationship. In fact, these things will never lead us to a living faith. Even seeing all the miracles they did didn't translate into a living faith for the Israelites. It doesn't matter how many miracles one witnesses. Without faith, there's no relationship with God, and we can fall right back into our carnal ways. Let's notice what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Without faith, we don't have the confidence to trust God, trust that God is working with us, unless we see miracles and signs, tangible evidence. With faith, we know that God is always with us as long as we're obeying his commandments and seeking his will, whether we can see physical signs of that or not. We can get caught up in the thinking that seeing could help supplement our faith, and maybe we could believe a little better. We might start thinking that it'd be helpful to our faith to see a miracle of godly intervention now and again. Not that we don't have faith, but there's always a desire to see something to supplement our faith. The reality is, this is not necessary. Sometimes God does intervene in ways we know, such as answered prayer, and sometimes not. But the reality is that our relationship with God is based on faith. Without faith, we're not able to consistently follow God, because we're not able to trust that he is still working with us, even when there's no physical evidence. Our relationship with God cannot be dependent on anything other than Jesus Christ. Nothing else will stand up to the tests that we have to go through. We have a familiar reminder in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How can we use the Holy Spirit to help us counter any deception that comes? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 4. We can see something about spiritual wisdom that can only come through God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 4. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The things of God are spiritually discerned. They can't be understood by the natural, by the carnal mind. Let's look at some of Christ's last words to the disciples. John 14, verse 26. In John 14, verse 26, Christ said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He repeats this and adds more to it in John 16, 13. "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." The best tool that we have against deception is to have God show us His truth through the Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit does give us discernment, it provides protection against Satan. God's Spirit will guide us into all truth if we have received a love of the truth and make use of God's Spirit. If so, no matter what comes our way, we'll be able to recognize the lying wonders and the lying words, and we will not be deceived. Let's notice something in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." In other words, we have the mind of Christ. We need to practice using it. When we're in a circumstance where we have to make a call based on Scripture, we have to learn how to apply the principles of God when we use God's Holy Spirit and allow it to remind us of the truth of God. With all the information that is out there, God has given us a filter through His Holy Spirit. It enables us to see things through God's eyes. Arguments against God's truth can seem reasonable at first. An argument can be pretty persuasive until we step back and look at it from God's perspective. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us see the truth. Make sure we make the proper decision. God's Spirit gives us insight, not possible on a human level. We've been given the Spirit of God for a reason. It does not harmonize with lies and falsehood about the doctrines of God. It's given to us because God wants us to recognize the truth. The bottom line, we need God's Holy Spirit to discern the truth. My third point, protect yourself. Our ability to hold on to the truth is not guaranteed. If you've ever run into someone who used to be in the church, it doesn't take long to recognize that something is missing. The truth isn't there anymore. They let it go. We need to anchor ourselves in the truth long before we subject ourselves to anything that could be counter to the truth. We need to be constantly going back and refreshing ourselves. What is it that we believe? That way, when we hear something that is false, we can discern that it is false. But if we're never reading and studying, we're not going to remember, not going to be able to discern when we encounter something that's not true or that's not what we believe. In a religious context, heresy is a false belief, something that does not agree with what we already believe is the truth. Heresy is not something new for the Church of God. And unfortunately, we can still be affected by heresies. Today, often in spite of no mention of something at all in the Bible, or even biblical proof to the contrary, people continue to find things and believe in things that we cannot find in our agreed-upon list of doctrines. These things include those who believe that you have to call God and Christ by specific, precise names, or we're making a mistake. Some people believe this so strongly that they feel it's a salvation issue. There are those who think that the being who interacted with the people in the Old Testament was God the Father and not the one who came to the earth as Christ. And this belief is held in spite of the fact that Christ himself said that no man has seen the Father or heard his voice. He tells us that in John 5, verse 37, as well as John 6, 46. And John confirmed the same in 1 John 4, verse 12, when he stated that no one has seen God at any time. No matter how illogical or unsound some ideas are, there are people that believe them because they don't really know their Bible. Those who teach such things may have clever arguments and persuasive words, but that doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about. We have a teaching and a doctrine that we agreed on, it's set. An opinion or a belief contrary to that is heresy. And a person that holds on to that contrary belief is a heretic. Are we immune to someone coming into the church and bringing a heresy? How are we supposed to deal with a heresy? If we're hearing something from someone that's not in harmony with the truth we've been given, we need to stop listening. The simplest and most straightforward way to deal with someone spreading heresy is to reject them and the heresy. We have a responsibility to hold on to the truth. Where are we with our ability to hold on to the truth? Are we vulnerable? Our ability to hold on to the truth is fragile, and that's what makes heresy so dangerous to us. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:19? 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be factions, heresies, among you, that those who are appointed, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. One of the positive results of factions or divisions is that it becomes obvious who the obedient Christians are in the congregation. In Acts 20, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped on the coast and called for the elders of Ephesus so he could give them some final instructions. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Even with these warnings, heresies did begin to creep in. We looked at 2 John 9, but let's go back and look at what John goes on to say about avoiding heresy. 2 John 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. This reminds me of the very first attempt that Satan made to pluck up the seed that God was planting in my wife and me. We had written to Pasadena requesting baptism. But somehow, on a rainy day, a man showed up at our door saying, "I understand you want to be baptized." Without inviting him into the house, in spite of the downpour outside, something aroused my suspicions, and I asked the man, "What day of the week do you go to church?" He responded, "Why, Sunday, of course." With that, I closed the door in his face. How did he get our request? No idea. It did reach Pasadena, and shortly afterward, we were visited by a true minister of God. But Satan had tried to prevent us from finding the true church. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit helped us remember that the warning not to receive anyone into our house who didn't bring this doctrine. Let's go to 2 John 11. Second John 11 continues, "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we had received him, or if anyone of us should receive such one, we share in their evil deeds." Paul instructed Titus to reject a heretic in Titus 3. Titus 3, verses 9 to 11. "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." The word divisive is translated heretic in the King James. Verse 11, "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Let's notice a similar advice that Paul gives in Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." How do we know if someone is saying... How do we know if someone that is saying something is giving us a heresy or not? We need to know the Word of God, and by using the Holy Spirit to help us discern. As I said in point one, we have to know the truth. Knowing the truth and using the Holy Spirit is the best way to protect ourselves. We need to go back and read through our doctrines and make sure that we're very well anchored in the truth. Don't even take a nibble of something that is in conflict with what we believe. God's truth is not difficult to understand. Heresies are often very complicated, so they have to build a case to make it work in our brain. Let's look at the advice in 2 Peter Chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 14, we're given this advice by Peter. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," meaning the new heavens and the new earth referred to in verse 13, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist for their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As much as signs and lying wonders may entice us to the point where they could cause even the elect to be deceived, the greater danger that we need to be on guard against may be the heresies that could take our salvation from us if we let them take root. Understand that we already know the truth. We don't want to be seduced by new truth. We can't have itching ears. For false teachers to succeed, they have to have people who are willing to listen to them. Don't follow man's ideas on how to worship God. Know your Bible. Guard your mind. Close your mind to rumors and others' opinions. Keep our eyes on the source of the authority and truth, the Bible. We need to make sure we don't fall asleep. Spiritual deception will get worse. This is only the beginning, and we have to be focused on God's Word and the promises that we have. We need to avoid distractions that can take our time and attention away from building the relationship that we should have with God. We don't want anything to steer us off course and away from building that relationship. Watch. Don't be unprepared. We have been told beforehand what is coming. What's important is to keep up with what's going on in the world. We need to make sure that we are right with God. We've got to watch our own behavior, our attitudes, our ways of thinking, and root out those things that are not things we have learned from following Christ. We can be experts on what is going on in the world, but what good will that do? What good will that do us if we're not right with God? The focal point of our lives should be on growing and developing the spiritual character of God. We need to remember that Satan's goal is to take each and every one of us out of the game. Every one of us. And he doesn't need to deceive us about everything. He only needs to deceive us about one thing. That's all it can take to pull us away from the trunk of the tree and move us off into the twigs. And from there, it can be a short step to heresy and no longer holding on to the faith that was once delivered. It's holding on to the truth that we have learned, the only thing that will make us undeceivable. It can be if we recognize that there's only one source of truth, the Word of God. Let's look at the advice we're given in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. We need to know and know that we know. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. He's reminding them and us yet again that there are some trying to deceive us. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But at the same anointing, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. For our last scripture, let's look at 1 John 5, verses 19 and 20. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We need to stay in our Bibles and do everything we can to draw closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. We need to remember that deception in the last days will be difficult to see through if we're not keeping our relationship where it needs to be with God. As I said at the start, the false prophet will be allowed to fool almost anyone with his lying wonders. One thing about deception, as bad as it is and can be, it's under our control. We can guard against it, or we can fall because of it. It goes back to what kind of a relationship we have with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and whether we know what they have taught us. The good news is that the kingdom of God is coming. We just need to hang in there and draw even nearer to God in Christ. Enduring to the end with our eyes fixed on Christ and the kingdom. We can't afford to be distracted any longer by the cares of this life. We need to focus on things that are eternal and permanent, not things that will fade away. By staying close to God, listening to his word, studying, praying, fasting, meditating, obeying his word, and living it, we can be undeceivable.